Please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I was thinking about it this week, how that a verse of Scripture will be repeated many times. It's found in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And from that verse of Scripture, men will proclaim a universal Savior and hail a Jesus that loves every person and came to save all of them as the Savior of the world. They'll use verses like the one in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look over there in the fourth chapter. In chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, for this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. But while they hail this Jesus that they speak of as a universal Savior, and they use his name and his title as the Savior of the world in a universal sense, Jesus can only be a Savior if he actually saves. If he does not save, everyone that he intends to save, he is not the Savior. He's a failure. So does the words that we read here and in other places, such as in verse 4 here, does the word all men mean every woman and every man who has been born in the world or would be? Does it mean every person without exception? Well, the majority of these preachers and people say that it does. He is, in that sense, the Savior of the world. But there are many problems with this notion if we just simply stop and look at the entirety of the Scriptures and think. We need to just think. We become a generation who is so proud in ourselves, who is so sure of ourselves, and so independent of God and His Word that we dare not think. It's kind of like this. I know what I believe. Don't confuse me with the facts. Don't confuse me with the Scriptures. But the truth is, the term all men is used in a number of ways in the Bible. Let me give you two or three. In Mark 10, he says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Does that mean that believers will be even hated by other believers? Surely he's not using that in a universal sense here. Generally speaking, men who believe on Christ will be rejected and hated of all men in general, but not all men without exception. They won't be hated by their brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's another verse, Mark 1 and verse 37. "And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee." Does that mean that every person then living in the world was seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ? No. But that was used in a sense to dispel, to talk about the crowds that were going after, seeking after this one they had heard to be the great miracle worker, healer, and teacher. But certainly not every person without exception. And then another one, in John chapter 3 and verse 26, it says, "And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come after him." Does that mean all men without exception? Well, even John himself was not in a position that he could come after him. So the Bible uses this term in different ways. But the truth is, in our original text here in chapter 2, what is the context? Listen to Paul as he speaks to us. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men." But notice the next statement. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Without a doubt, he is speaking here about all kinds of men. And he's speaking of them in the sense all kinds of men are to be prayed for, whether they be great or whether they be lowly. Whether they be the ones in power or whether they be the poverty stricken of the earth. Because God is sovereign in his mercy, and he's gracious to whom he will, and we have evidence of that. We have illustrations of that all in the scriptures. He may save a man, a mighty man like King David. He might show mercy to one who is wise in the way of this world, like David's son Solomon. But at the same time, he may have mercy on a blind beggar, on a Lazarus who lays at the door of the rich man. And we are to compare, we are to pray, we are to intercede, we're to give thanks for whoever rules, reigns, for whatever is done, because God has ordained it. If you look at the second part of verse 2, he says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And we particularly pray for all of God's people, wherever they are, just as Christ himself prayed for them. In John 17, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. I pray for them. I intercede for them. And he says here, his prayer, and whose will it is that God save all of these he's speaking of, that they all might be saved. He will have all men to be saved. Not just receive an opportunity of salvation. Not just hear the gospel. These he's speaking of here, out of every tribe and kindred and tongue, his people, he will have every one of them, whether they are Jew or Gentile, to be saved. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not something that's made possible or available, but something God accomplishes in Christ. It is eternal salvation, and he's the Savior. He's a just God and a Savior. So he must, in that role, and especially in Christ, whom he has sent to be such, he must save, actually save, from our sin, save from the curse of the law, save us in every sense there is. And you notice what is an intricate part of his salvation? It says, who will have all men, all these to be saved, and come to the knowledge of the truth. He will have them to come to the knowledge of the truth. And when we look at the evidence of history, we look at the Bible, at what it says, God does not even send all men the truth. But he will send, and he does send all of these who are his people. He will send them all the truth, all these that he's chosen to salvation, he'll send them the truth. He'll bring them to know the truth. Such as knowing that he is not the Savior of all men. That God's grace is not just general, it's particular. That if he has saved us, it's showing special mercy to us. It's him distinguishing us out of Adam's race in order to do us good and to save us with his eternal salvation and to give us an inheritance forever. It's not something he's done for everybody. It's not something he's done for even most people. He describes those that he saves as being few in comparison to those of this earth. He saves everyone he will, and he does so by bringing them to the knowledge of the truth. Most do not even believe the truth. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and listen to Paul as he writes in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. He distinguishes a group of people, these that he has written this letter to, these of the church at Thessalonica, these who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. When you read the first verses of chapter 2, you hear him talk about those who believe the lie, those who are forsaken of God and who have forsaken God. But he says, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. They are loved of the Lord. He's loved them with an everlasting salvation. And out of that love, and because of that love, he says, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Not to opportunity. Not to give you a chance. Not to see if you will decide to be saved by him. He's chosen you to salvation. He says, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The Spirit of God takes the things of Christ, takes the truth of Christ, the truth about Christ, the truth about who he saved, the truth of how he accomplished their salvation. He gives them the truth, reveals to them the truth, and he does it, he says, whereunto he called you by our gospel. By the true gospel. By the gospel of grace. By the gospel of God. By the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to just sometime search in a computer software the phrase, the gospel of, and you'll find out it's the gospel of God. The gospel of our salvation, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace. And he says this is the means by which he makes known to those he saved that they are saved. It's by a revelation of the truth of the gospel, he says, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he does so, and he also reveals to them what he says in verse 5 of chapter 2. He says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Somebody said, "Preacher, you preach a narrow gospel. It's a little bit too narrow for me. I preach exactly a gospel that is just as narrow as God has made it in such places as verse 5. There's just one God. There are not many faiths. God's not this way, and there's another God that way, and there's a God of the Jew, the God of the Gentile, the God of the Baptist, the God of the Presbyterian, and it on and on and on. There is one God. And He reveals Himself. He declares Himself to be in Scripture who He is and how He is. And He says there's just one mediator. I looked again early this morning to make sure that I know what a mediator is, what that word means. And it has to do with a go-between. You see, God will not speak to you, nor will He be spoken to, except through a mediator. A mediator is a go-between. God will not deal with us. God will not show mercy on us. God will not forgive us of our sin because we went to a priest. And a lot of preachers stand up and they lambast the Catholicism with its priests and its other religions with their priests, and they stand themselves at the front of a church aisle being priests themselves. You want to get forgiven? Come up here and shake my hand. You want to get forgiven? You pray the prayer in repetition to the prayer I say before you. But I can't mediate for you. The priest can't mediate for you. He's a sinner like you are. The preacher is a sinner like you are. He says there is only one God and one mediator, one reconciler, one peacemaker. People are told all the time to make their peace with God. But you can't make peace with God. You can't be this mediator. One has to represent you before God that not only meets your needs, but that satisfies God. The peace that you and I need, He's made, it says, He made peace by the blood of His cross. By the blood of His cross. You see, Christ is forever and ever the only mediator, the one mediator, it says, of the new covenant. All that God has to give, all the mercy, all the grace, all the forgiveness, all the love, all the gifts. People talk about gifts in this day in which we live, but the truth is, the Bible says that Christ is God's unspeakable gift. One mediator. I'll pray for you. I'll preach to you. But there can only be one mediator. Men point others to themselves as a way, but it says that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. If we receive blessing, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. So in order to be saved, I'm not saved by something I do. I'm saved by the mediator. There's one mediator between God and men. And if you notice here, he doesn't speak of men in or mankind in general. He says Christ is the one mediator between God and these men that he's speaking about. And he's the man. There isn't another man that's a mediator. There isn't another priest. There isn't another go-between. There isn't another peacemaker. There isn't another figure in history. I don't care who he is. There's not another man. That's this mediator between God and men. The man, the man, Christ Jesus. And then notice what else he says. He says, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now what is a ransom? Well, we know it mostly by what we hear on the news and read in books about people who are kidnapped. What do kidnappers do? They want a ransom. What is that? They want a payment. They want money. But it says here that Christ gave himself a ransom. Is that a price? It's a price to divine justice. Who gave himself a ransom or a payment in his death as a substitute. And so it is so to charge God with the greatest injustice to say that Christ died for anybody who will finally wind up in hell. People say, well, I believe Christ died for everybody. If that were true, every person would be saved. Because Christ would have paid every person's ransom. And because God, as a just God, would not require again payment for the sins that Christ had already paid for. That's to charge God with the greatest injustice. When he says in relationship to him being a Savior, that first, before he's a Savior, he's a just God and a Savior. But I believe mostly that this has to do, as it does in other places, to be a reference to God's inclusion of the Gentiles. Now you look in this book, beginning at Genesis, going to Malachi, and what do you see? You see God never sending a prophet, never calling a prophet, never giving the law, never prescribing a way of worship to anybody or any group but the Jews, to Israel. So when these Israelites first hear that God's purpose that was spoken of and prophesied all through that same Old Testament, that he would save a people among the Gentiles, well, that was just unheard of. They were just flabbergasted. They were just like every sinner because they were so proud and arrogant and blind to what God had been saying all along that he would do. He would save a people among the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And when you think about it, who were the kings and people that were in authority at that time? It was Rome and those appointed by Rome. So these believers and Timothy that he is writing to here, they would find it difficult perhaps to pray for any overbearing, wicked ruler, but even more for a Gentile ruler. You look at a people suffering under a harsh king. God says, pray for him. I don't know about that. Like he says of all those who are under authority of God, that he has set to be authority over men, kings and rulers and law keepers and police and sheriffs and people who do all these things because it's God's purpose and providence. And he says, pray for them. Well, maybe I got a raw deal. Maybe he didn't treat me so fairly when he stopped me to give me that traffic ticket. Maybe he didn't talk so nice to me. God says, pray for that person. Pray for kings. Pray for those in authority. Pray for everyone that we might live a good and peaceable life. You see, because God's elect, God's people, are from among all men. Look at what it says in verse 6. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that we don't know who his people are. We don't know who God has purposed to save. We don't know who Christ saved by his death on the cross. And when we see them in the revelation, in the vision that was given to John, it becomes obvious that this is the case. Listen to what he says. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. And we were all Jews. Or we were all Gentiles. Or we were all Americans. No. You've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We support men who preach the gospel in Papua New Guinea. We support those precious brethren down in Africa. We support a man who preaches the gospel to men in the French-speaking world. We support a man who preaches the gospel in Australia. Why? Because he said, go and preach. And teach all nations. Now you know that he's not said every single person of the world. He's meaning all we have opportunity to speak to, all we have opportunity to preach to. Preach it in every place He opens a door. We're not trying to win the world. As a matter of fact, we're not trying to win anybody. We're trying to tell people who Jesus Christ is and what He did on the cross in saving some folks. And we're looking to His Spirit to reveal to them if they're one of them. If they're one of them. Verse Revelation 14. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. In Galatians, Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Particularly, a substitute for us. Particularly for us, in the sense that He will be glorified in our salvation. And Paul says in verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Faith and truth. I tell the Jews the truth when I preach to them. I tell the Gentiles the truth. And then in chapter 4, he says in this same book, He speaks of the Savior of all men. He's the Savior of all men. That does not mean every person. But it does mean of every kind of person. Whether they be Jew or Gentile. He is a Savior of those who are His people. He shall save His people from their sins. He's the Savior, especially of all these that believe. But let me ask you a question. Would God call Himself the Savior of those that He does not actually save? Would He represent Himself as the Savior of unbelievers? The rich man that He told us is already in hell, was he His Savior? He came, and the angel said, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He will save us from our sins. In Titus chapter 2, he says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. When you look at Hebrews chapter 2, the apostle says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Boy, that sounds universal, doesn't it? But the problem is, in the original, that actually ends with tasting death for every. There's no man there. So what is he talking about there? He's talking about, in that context, those he describes as sons, bringing many sons to glory. He's talking there about all those he describes as children, as brethren, as the seed of Abraham. You see, we have to interpret every verse first in its context, secondly, in the whole of Scripture, for it to be the truth. It has to be consistent with God as he is and with all he has said in his word. And if Christ came to save his people from their sins, and they are all saved by his work on the cross, and they are all called by his Spirit through the gospel, and this that he has done for them is made known to them, this must have been what he desired to do. Because he says, I will do all my pleasure. He saves all who in God's grace are enabled to believe on Christ. They lean all their weight on Christ. All their hope, all their salvation. They find out that he has saved them and therefore called them, and they're humbled by it. Out of all of Adam's race, out of a multitude of sinners, God looked down in eternity and determined to have mercy and grace on me. And he sent Christ to die and save me from my sins. So Paul says, this is another faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Sinners of all kinds, sinners of all degrees, sinners of all nationalities, sinners of all races, sinners of both genders, sinners of all ages, sinners of all educational levels, sinners in all places. Maybe you. Maybe me. Because he's the Savior of the world. He's going to save this world that he's speaking of. For God so loved the world, it says that he hates Jacob. He hates Esau. He hates all workers of iniquity. So that can't be the world he's talking about. He loved the world and gave his only begotten Son for the world in Christ. Our Father, we thank you this day. May your Spirit be pleased to reveal this good news to some sinner through this message. We pray in his name. We thank you for what we are about to enjoy and receive. And we know it comes from you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.